Jesus wants his followers to be like their Father, who also is his Father. That is the instruction he gives to them during the Sermon on the Plain, as the gospel writer Luke records. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This instruction of Jesus is rooted in the Lord's description of himself, where the Lord calls himself gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And that is what Jesus wants his disciples also to be. But this is more than just a pious wish held by Jesus. Rather, what Jesus instructs is tied to an identity that has been given to his disciples. His disciples are children of the Heavenly Father. They are recipients of the Spirit who regenerates hearts and minds, who transforms the wills of individuals to be like his. That's the first fruits of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul mentions. And Jesus' disciples have those first fruits of the Spirit. They have that Spirit-wrought change performed in them. And so when Jesus tells them, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful, he is simply telling his disciples to be what they have been made to be. And Jesus shows examples of what that looks like. He provides instructions based on that statement, be merciful even as your Father is merciful, because he follows up that instruction by saying, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. And it comes with a promise. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And in those statements, Jesus outlines various actions that he himself actually did for his disciples. Because he himself declared them righteous. He himself took them out from under divine wrath. He himself wiped their slates clean. He himself bestowed all sorts of benefits to them. All of this done for his disciples, as Jesus acted for them, acting just like his Father in heaven. But what Jesus outlines as examples for his disciples to do is not a list of impossible actions. He is not telling them to do things that is impossible for them to carry out. Because they have been recipients of his merciful actions, Jesus' disciples then can do likewise. They are empowered to do likewise. They also can withhold judgment and keep from condemning and offer forgiveness and charitably give from what the Lord had bestowed to them. Those are all actions that the children of the Heavenly Father can do in this world, even in this fallen world. An example of someone doing that is Joseph, whom we heard about in today's Old Testament reading. Now, most of us are familiar with the narrative of Joseph that's recorded in kind of that last quarter of the book of Genesis. Last fifth or so.
A lot of chapters.
Big saga of Joseph. He's the favorite son of Jacob. But that favor that Jacob shows to him causes envy among his brothers. The brothers who, if you remember the storyline, kidnap him and sell him to Midianite traders, descendants of Ishmael. And then those Midianite traders take Joseph to Egypt, where Joseph first endures slavery, although actually being a good slave, and then suffers unjust imprisonment. But the Lord's favor was also with Joseph. The Lord's favor was given to Joseph, even in the midst of all of that. Is that Lord's favor, that Lord's mercy and compassion given to Joseph that exalts him from wrongful enslavement to actually being made and appointed the chief administrator of Egypt by Pharaoh. And this exaltation that is really the Lord's work behind the scenes proved to be beneficial to his brothers as Joseph use the divine wisdom given to him to prepare Egypt to withstand a great famine so that that nation of Egypt, where Joseph was put second in command to Pharaoh, actually became a haven for his brothers that sold him when they came to sojourn there. But then after Jacob died, Joseph's brothers wondered if all that beneficial action by Joseph would continue. This is what we heard in the text from Genesis. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." That's the message Joseph gets. And we might ask, as we were hearing that narrative, what is Joseph going to do? What would he do to his brothers? He had total authority to enslave them or even to have them put to death. Because in that nation of Egypt, where Joseph is the chief administrator, he could just snap his fingers and those royal guards would carry out his commands. And no one would question what he said. They would not question his orders. Even if he said, you know, round them up, throw them in the Nile, let the crocodiles eat them. And he'd be like, "Okay, Mr. Joseph, we'll do it." But would such a command be consistent with Joseph's identity? Not his identity as chief administrator of Egypt, but his identity as someone who belonged to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Recall his brother's request after they sent the message of what Jacob, their father, commanded them to do. They actually come and fall down before Joseph and they say, "And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And that request puts the matter really entirely in Joseph's hands. But it does so with the overtones of their being tied to the Lord, being tied to the God whom Jacob believed in, also being tied to that same God who had preserved and exalted Joseph as he put his trust in him. And from the narrative recorded in the Old Testament reading, we see how Joseph acts in harmony with that divine identity and character. We're told that Joseph wept when they spoke to him, when the messengers brought that info from the brothers. And then when the brothers themselves fell down before him and pleaded for forgiveness, we are told that Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And this is the example of Joseph being exactly what Jesus would command centuries later. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Which is the same command that we have received from Jesus. We have been issued that command because we also have been called by Jesus to be his disciples. And his actions have made us children of the Heavenly Father. He has declared us righteous. He has taken us out from under divine wrath. He has wiped our slates clean. He has bestowed all sorts of benefits to us, demonstrated most clearly in the great action that he did, the great action he performed, his death and resurrection done for our benefit. And we are recipients of those merciful activities of Jesus, so that we can do likewise. In fact, we are empowered to do likewise. We also have received the first fruits of the Spirit through that regenerative work performed for us. A work that has taken us from death to life, from evil to righteousness, from vice to virtue. And because this is so, that transformation can be demonstrated in our lives. It can be demonstrated in what we think, demonstrated in what we speak, demonstrated in what we do. And Jesus gives us the instruction to guide that. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. To fulfill that instruction of Jesus, we must be tied to his ways. And our Lord alludes to that truth when he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." We are not above Jesus. And so what he instructs us to do is binding on us. That's how teacher-disciple relationships work. So when Jesus gives us a command and gives us examples, we are to heed them. But there's also something else in play with this. Because Jesus, in talking about teacher-disciple, also mentions the concept of training. He holds out an end, a goal, a result that his disciples are to have. Fullness of training is what we are to pursue. Training to be what? To be like our teacher, which includes being shaped by the instructions that Jesus issues to us. Being conformed to his will and his likeness is part of discipleship. And when that takes place, we become like Jesus. So in our lives as Jesus' disciples, we are to be constant in knowing the way of life that he has established for us. That means we need to be familiar with what he has done to redeem us, to make us children of the Heavenly Father. We need to know that inside and out. We need to know about all those things we confess in the creed about Jesus coming into the world and giving himself up for us and atoning for our sins and dying in our place and being raised from death and ascending into heaven, and he's going to come back and bring us into full eternal life. We need to know that. But we also need to be familiar with what he's taught. Not just about all the things he's done, but about the life that he calls us into. Both of those things require us to be tied to the gospel of Christ, by which we are shaped and guided. Because not only will this bring us knowledge about Jesus' words and works, so we can speak rightly about them, but that also happens to be the motivating power that prompts us to carry out his instructions. The Spirit works through that. And as this goes on through our lives, that's how we start to become fully trained. But remember, Jesus is not setting this up as an impossibility, as if it cannot happen. Rather, it is the goal that he is leading us to complete. We are equipped with everything necessary for discipleship. Jesus has not forgotten anything that we needed. He even provides it to us. But not only are we equipped with it, then we are also given opportunities to carry out our discipleship. Opportunities to put that training into practice. And then Jesus in his teaching describes actions for us to complete in the situations that we will encounter, including how to be merciful. That's why he then says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be given. Give and it will be given to you. Now, the incidents where such discipleship is carried out, those incidents are going to vary. They're going to vary in each one of our lives. Okay? Some will be drastic, like what Joseph faced. And some of you might have in your mind already, I know situations in my life that's like the Joseph one. Maybe I didn't get shipped off to Egypt, but it felt like it. Sometimes the opportunities or incidents will be much more simple and not as drastic. And yet, there are times for us to actually live as God's children. The circumstances of life in this age are going to present ample opportunity for us to carry out Jesus' instructions. There's going to be plenty of opportunities to be merciful as our Father is merciful. Because the apostle reminds us of where we're living right now. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the whole creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Which points to the fact that we live in a fallen world and there's going to be chances that we are going to have people not acting mercifully to us. And then what do we do about it? Until our Lord Jesus provides us the fullness of redemption, which comes at his glorious return, until that day, we are going to encounter times of challenge when we are going to need to act as he has done for us. But again, this is not an impossibility. And those hardships should not dissuade us from active discipleship even when it is hard. Even when it is challenging. Even when it looks like we're getting not a whole lot of first fruits of spirit right now, but an awful lot of just the corruption of the world. But the Apostle Paul noted, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That even in the challenges, the life of discipleship has an end goal that is way better than anything we can imagine that we're experiencing now. Additionally, what Jesus instructs us to carry out is possible. It's possible as long as we are tied to his gospel, which regenerates and renews us and motivates us and prompts us as the Holy Spirit, that spirit of life, that spirit of righteousness, that spirit of truth works through that gospel of Christ. And with those first fruits of the Spirit, and even more granted to us as we are trained in Jesus' ways, then we can fulfill what he commands. Be merciful, even as your Father is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.